So Luke 8:40, and going forward from there, I would like to mention before this morning, because I noticed as I was reading to the kids when they were up here, and this is not part of our message this morning, but Luke 9:1 says when Jesus had called the 12 together, and he's getting ready to send them out, I heard yesterday, read somewhere, and then I've heard this over and over again in other places, including from professors in college classrooms, that people these ancient times were ignorant, and they, anytime they were sick, they thought it was a demon. And so they blamed all their illnesses on demons. But Luke, the physician, writes that when Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them the power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. There was obviously a knowledge between the two. This is not saying there might not have been some people somewhere that maybe thought that, but these were people of understanding. And Luke understood that there was a difference between those two things, and that Jesus had the authority and was able to give the authority over both those things. Okay, chapter 8, verse 40. When Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. There was a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, who came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that the power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When they arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to go to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. This amazing story of these two healings in the midst of Jesus' ministry. Again, this was about 2 years, sometime in the second year of his ministry. And as we've been talking for these last few weeks, these weeks of Lent, about the foundations of Jesus' ministry, we talked about his temptation at the beginning, when he went out on his own in the flesh, but led by and full of the Holy Spirit, and faced his enemy, and faced the wilds, faced hunger, faced temptation. And then how he came back and he had his declaration in the synagogue when he told them who he was, when he referred to the calling of the prophet Isaiah and said, "Today, in this reading has been fulfilled." And then we talked about his proclamation, his preaching last week, and we specifically were talking about his teaching and preaching about prayer. Today we're going to talk about his demonstration, Jesus showing who he was through his authority over the things of nature, his authority over the things of this world. So Jesus was coming from, he had left a while before, had crossed the Sea of Galilee, was in Gennesaret, where they came upon the man who was possessed by legion, by multiple demons, and possessed this man, and Jesus ran them out. You might remember that story, and put them in a herd of pigs who ran themselves into the sea and were drowned. And the people there asked Jesus to leave. So he comes back to Capernaum, where he was welcomed by this crowd. There's a lesson in that. Jesus doesn't push himself upon people. If you ask Jesus to go away, he will. For a time. But then he comes back, and he this ruler, this Jairus, who's a ruler of the synagogue, who had seen Jesus cast out another demon in that same synagogue where he was the ruler. He knew there was something about this guy, Jesus. And so as he's ready to lose his daughter, she's dying of some illness. At the age of 12, meaning she was on in those days on the cusp of womanhood. She might have even been given in marriage at this point, and her whole life was ahead of her, and his only child, and he was about to lose her. And so he comes, and he gives up. He gives up a lot of stuff to do this. For the ruler of the synagogue to fall at Jesus' feet, because at this point they were already starting to murmur about Jesus. They were already starting to have problems with who Jesus was. Man, it was his daughter. Parents, we know what that's like. Anything. And he throws himself at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus agrees to go with him. And they're on their way to Jairus' house when this other thing takes place. And can you imagine, if you're Jairus, how you might have felt? You've got Jesus. He's agreed to come. You know that the potential for him to save your daughter before she dies, you know that could happen if I can just get him to my house. And now something else is taking place, and he's stopping. Imagine for a moment how it would feel to be that girl's daddy. It's like, however much compassion he might ordinarily have had for this woman, I can't help but think he was torn. But Jesus stops. And this woman. And I can never read this or hear anything about this woman without thinking of a friend of mine in Oklahoma who was a pastor. His name was Dale Brown. And he visited our church once. Dale pastored a church for homeless people in the middle of Oklahoma City. And he was a wonderful, wonderful man. He loved people like Jesus loves people. I just have to mention that about him. You could volunteer to go on Saturday evenings when they had church and serve a meal. And then they would, when you got it all prepared, they would ring the bell. And because homeless folks don't live by the clock, but when they heard the bell, they knew it was time to come in. And then these people came in who were homeless, often dirty, often smelling bad, some with decision-making disorders. But before they got there, Dale would gather all the nice church folks up, and he would say to them, "It is your great privilege to be here serving." And if you're not in a place where you can recognize that, I'm going to ask you to leave. Because they've been stepped on by enough other folks. We'll find some food somewhere else. But they don't need to be trampled on any further. But if you can do that and stay, and when you stayed, you saw this marvelous thing, and he wasn't putting on as he hugged and loved on these people who most of us would find repulsive. He had this great and tremendous tender heart for people. And he came to our church and preached one Sunday morning on this very passage. And he talked about this woman. And he said she was tired. And she was tired of being tired. For all these years she had been bleeding. For all these years she'd been ceremonially unclean. She couldn't be with her family. Her husband had probably divorced her. That was the law. She couldn't be near her children. She couldn't go in and worship. For years. And I'll never forget, he kept talking about this woman, and she was tired of being tired. And in that church in Midwest City, Oklahoma, that morning, there was a woman sitting in front of us, and I'm ashamed to say I didn't respond as she started, tears started falling down her face, and she began weeping, and then she began sobbing and shaking as this story of this woman, whatever was going on with her, but this resonated with her. She was tired of being tired. And I'm ashamed to say the entire church sat by as she sat there sobbing in her seat until Dale turned off his microphone. And he walked over and he sat down. He put his arm around her. God had brought him there for that woman that morning. He said later, he said, "Jim, I guess you folks probably won't invite me back." And I was shocked. I said, "That's the finest moment I've ever seen in church. It's the best thing I'd ever seen happen in church." So I think of Dale, who's gone on to be with the Lord. I think of him when I hear this passage of this woman who was indeed tired of being tired. She shouldn't even been in the crowd. She wasn't allowed to be around people. But she saw Jesus and she knew something about him. And so she worked her way through the crowd and falling down, not even in front of him, falling down behind him, she reaches out and just touches the fringe. You know, the Jewish leaders wore these little tassels around. They wore these little blue and white tassels at the edge of their garments, and that they were woven in such a way to remind them that their lives as leaders were supposed to reflect God. They were supposed to live lives worthy of God. And she reached out. And I can't imagine that it was all she could do to get into the crowd. She probably hadn't been around people in a group for a long, long time. She worked her way through the crowd. She's probably hiding her face so that no one would see who she was. And as tired and exhausted and without energy she must have been, she somehow made her way through the crowd and got her hand out, down on her hands and knees to reach out and touch that fringe on his robe. And instantly, it all went away. Instantly, it all went away. She was healed. And she knew she was healed. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" It's not because Jesus didn't know, but Jesus needed her to come up now, not behind, but face to face. And the only time he ever is recorded of having used the word, he says, "Daughter, go in peace. Your faith has healed you." And her whole life in a moment was changed. Things were restored because she had the courage. She had the desperation. She responded and she reached out. She reached out to Jesus. There's a historian. His name was Eusebius. I think I'm saying that close anyway. Who wrote early history for this part of the world. And he says this woman went back to Caesarea Philippi and had a bronze statue erected that showed a woman on her hands and knees and a man reaching out to her. And Eusebius goes on to record that when Julian became the emperor and wanted to restore all the Roman guards, that he had that statue destroyed. And in its place, he erected a statue of himself. And the first day it was erected, lightning struck it and destroyed the statue. And one statue remains of Julian, and that statue that remains has him laying down with his enemy's foot on his chest and his sword in his side. And when Julian died, it said it took him some 3 days to die, and his final words were, "Galilean, you are victorious." Jesus moves on now from this woman to go to Jairus' house. Even though those who were at the house came out and tell Jairus, don't bother anymore, leave him alone, your daughter's gone. The mourners had already come in. They were wailing and mourning for the loss of this child. And Jesus says, stop wailing, she's not dead, she's asleep. And then he takes her by the hand and says, my child, get up. And she does. This is the second person that Jesus raised from the dead. And I would, and you might argue the word semantically, but just as long as you understand the meaning behind what I'm saying, Jesus raised three others from the dead. The widow's son, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus. And I would say these, I would not use the term resurrection for these three. I would use the term resuscitation. Jesus was the first resurrected. Jesus, when he was resurrected, he was different than he was before. Those other three, they came back to life and lived as they did before. But Jesus was transformed. And to say that, I would use the scripture that says he was the first fruits, the first of many who would be resurrected, because there is a promise of resurrection for each of us. I ask you a question. What does faith look like? When you think of someone who's strong in their faith, what's the image that you get in your mind? Of a confidence, of a knowing, maybe a confident appearance? Well, I'd say the answer is not always the same. There are multiple answers. But I would say sometimes faith looks like desperation. This woman that threw herself down at the heels of Jesus, this synagogue ruler who threw himself down at the feet of Jesus, they were grabbing for something. They were desperate. One for her own life, one for someone else's. But there's a lesson in there for us. If we think we have to be at some level of knowledge and understanding, of confidence, before we can come to Jesus, well, that's just not true. Sometimes it's just to be like that woman, just to be able with just one hand, just reach out. With one hand, just reach out. Not even saying anything, just reaching out for Jesus. And what does the book of James tell us? If we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. When Peter was sinking in the water some distance from Jesus and he cried out to Jesus, Jesus immediately took him up. When we reach out for Jesus, Jesus reaches out for us. When we're in the midst of desperate circumstances, we don't have to figure those out before we call out to Jesus. I can't help but think this woman was at the end of her rope. And the rope was fraying. She found Jesus. And I can't imagine, I don't want to imagine what it was like for Jairus to be losing his only child. For him to not care what anyone else thought. You know, he was driven to that point of desperation for him to, in public, in a crowd. They said the crowd was almost ready to just smash Jesus. There were so many people there. And Jairus walks right through the middle and throws himself down at the feet of Jesus and pleads with him. The woman was pleading for herself. Jairus was pleading for his daughter. And Jesus touched them both. One reached and touched him. Jesus reached and touched the other. And both were healed. Both were healed. In our world, There's a lot of people who are tired and tired of being tired. There's a lot of people who are tired and tired of being tired. There are people that are battling lifelong illnesses or long-term illnesses. There are people who are homeless. There are people who are in war-ravaged countries and crime-ravaged cities. There are people who are every day they have to deal with the worst of things. Every day. There are children dying. Literally and spiritually, there are children dying. And we know the answer is a touch from Jesus and church. Who are the hands of Jesus? If someone's going to touch that sick person, who's it going to be? If somebody's going to touch that homeless person, who's it going to be? If someone's going to touch that dying child, who's it going to be but us? We are the hands and feet of Jesus. We are the body of Christ. We have that same filling of the Holy Spirit that Jesus carried with Him. And as He sent out the 12, so He sends out us. Who is waiting to be touched by Jesus? Who in your world is waiting to be touched by Jesus? Who do you pass by that is waiting to be touched by Jesus? My daughter's a junior at Salisbury University, and she's studying to be a nurse, and they put them in different clinical situations, and she was with a school nurse this week when a 14-year-old girl came in. What do you think of the school nurse, right? You think generally that they're handing out Band-Aids and notes to go home, and I know that's not true, but that's the image that we have sometime. And into this school nurse's office walked a pregnant 14-year-old whose parents told her she had to figure it out on her own. Who's going to touch that child? Who's going to touch that baby? If it's not us. If it's not us. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. Let us reach out so that others can say, I've been touched by Jesus.